Good morning. We still have a few minutes of morning. If we could turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a cold, gloomy morning, so kind of matches the theme of this book. We'll start in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We might go into chapter 5, but we'll just read chapter 4 for now. And it says, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, 'For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?' This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king. Although he was born poor in his kingdom, I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind." We'll stop there for now. We've seen so far in the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher or the preacher is looking around at the world he's living in, and he just sees all the toil, he sees all the heartache, he sees everything kind of goes in cycles, but doesn't seem to be any profit. It all kind of just seems like vanity. It just seems like you're pursuing the wind. It seems like you're grasping at nothing. It seems like, what's the point of this life here? He pursued wisdom. He pursued knowledge. He was one of the most knowledgeable people. And it was still, all he could find was that with all this wisdom, there's more grief. And he who increases all in knowledge increases in sorrow. And then he said, let me try to just enjoy pleasure. I'll try to focus on pleasure. And even that, he made all these works. He made gardens. He had all these servants, and he had all these great possessions, and it didn't provide any lasting comfort, any lasting joy. And all he could say was that it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And then he's just kind of, what was the point of being wise? What's the point of seeking pleasure? In chapter 3, he realizes there's seasons, there's certain times for certain things, but what profit, you know, has the worker for the labor? There seems to be all this injustice in the world. Man is no better than the animals, because we all die. We all go to the same place. And so he perceives that there's nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that's his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So there is some benefit to enjoying, the work of his labor, but it's just he's having a hard time finding purpose in life. And we've seen a lot that you look around right now, you look around with what's going on in the world, the pandemic, you have all the injustice in the world. You just see, when we're looking just at this world, we're not looking heavenward. It can be very, very sad, very disappointing. It's hard to find meaning and purpose when you see all the things that are going on. And we have here, as he continues in this book, he says, "I returned and I considered all the oppression that is done under the sun." And we can talk about oppression. There's a lot of people who have been oppressed in this world. And he says, look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter.
But then he also looks on the other side. He says, and the oppressors, they have power, but they have no comforter either. And so there seems to be this, there's no one has a comforter here. We know we're looking just now as someone who's just in the world, right? Someone without Christ, someone who doesn't have what we have. And you see, there's no comfort. There's no comfort for the oppressed. There's no comfort for the oppressor. We had at our conference, we know there's a comforter, but we'll get there. And then his conclusion is that it's better to be dead than to be alive in this world, looking at what's going on around. Because the dead, they're already dead. They have rest from all the toil that's going on. But he says, no, but better, even better is if you never existed, because you'd never experience any kind of sorrow, any kind of toil. You wouldn't have seen any of the evil that's happening in the world. How is that the conclusion? How is that the best thing, to never exist? Job would say that too. Job said, I wish I had never been born. After all the stuff that he went through, I wish I had never been born. I wish I had died in my mother's womb. Like to feel that, to feel that sorrow, to feel that, how meaningless. Now, I wish I had never existed so that I would never have seen evil. And we know that that's not the outlook we have. We can be thankful that that's not how we have to view the world. Yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's toil. But we follow one who can say, I have overcome the world. We have one who says that we can be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He promised, he said, you will have sorrow. It's not going to be easy. You will have sorrow, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we have a comfort that people in this world just don't have. We have a joy. We have a peace that they just don't have. We have a comforter, and we have another comforter. We have the Spirit of God who is in us. And we talked about Romans 8, about the groanings that can't be uttered. We have the one who comes with us in the weakness and in the sorrow. We see all creation groaning, looking forward to that time of new creation, the time when Christ will come and will make things right. And we have a hope that he just doesn't have. And then as he goes forward, he looks at those who are toiling. He says, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. No matter what you do, someone else is going to be envious of it. What's the point? No one's ever content. And then he goes on and he talks about the fool who folds his hand and consumes his own flesh. He said, better is a handful with quietness than two hands full, both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind. So it's better to have less, but have quietness and peace, than to have both of your hands full, but have all this toil and struggle. Then he goes again, and I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. It seems everywhere he looks, he sees just, it's pointless. Everywhere I look, it seems meaningless. I can't see any way, I can't see anything that truly matters, that's lasting. He says in verse 8, there's one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there's no end to all his labor. He has nobody, and yet he's working, he's gathering all this stuff. He has no one to give it to when he's gone. But he doesn't ask, why am I doing all of this work? Why am I depriving myself of good? He never thinks about why. What's his reason? He never thinks about what he's doing this for. He says, this also is vanity and a grave misfortune. To know why you're working, to know who you're working for, to know that there is going to be some lasting profit for it. And then he talks about, this is a very, very well-known passage. We read this, this is probably one of the most popular, other than the first few verses of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. The two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is a value in relationship. There is a value to have that friend, that companion. He saw that one, that person who was alone, who didn't have a brother, who didn't have a son, who was working for himself, but he had no one to give it to. And here, there is value in friendship. Sometimes, a lot of times, we'll apply this to a relationship, to marriage, that there's that value in having those two together. And we saw even in the beginning of Genesis, we see Adam alone, man is alone, And he said, it's not good for him to be alone. I'll make him a companion. I'll make him a helpmeet for him, so that he has someone like him who can be there and support him. But there's this ability that if one falls, the other can help him up. They can defend themselves. They can keep each other warm. It's been very cold. It's been very cold to have that heat, that warmth from another person. But when you're alone, it's hard to get warm in the cold weather. And then there's that defense that, you know, one can be overpowered, but two can overcome together. And we have that threefold cord. So a lot of oftentimes we say it's the two relationships, and that, you know, the one person and the other, and then the Spirit of God. And then we have that the power in those cords together. It's harder to cut, harder to destroy a cord that's three together than it would be a single cord. It's easier to cut and to sever that cord. So there is value. And the teacher, he can look in the world and he can see some things that are better than other things. He does sometimes say, okay, this is better. It's better to just enjoy, I guess, but I still can't see the profit in it. And he's just, I relate a lot to this man. And it's, you see that God has something in the Bible for everybody, every personality type. You can talk to Pauline. When I was a teenager, there was definitely times where I'd just be like, what's the point? Why are we doing this? It doesn't make any sense. But to find value in the world, there are things of value. Even if you don't have that Christian perspective, you can still find some value. But it's not lasting. And then we have verses 13 through 16. The preacher, the teacher, knew his Bible. This is you read these verses, this is the story of Joseph. You have better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king. We know the story, right? Joseph was cast in the prison unjustly, and he was the one who was able to interpret dreams through. He said God is the one who interprets dreams, but God had enabled him to interpret dreams for Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker. And he was that poor, wise youth, the one who would be set over things. Every time he was put in charge of something, he the Lord was with him, and things would prosper because God had given him wisdom. And he comes out of prison to be king. Although he was born poor in his kingdom, I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. And there was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Pharaoh said, no one's going to lift their foot without your say-so. The only person who's above you is me. The elevation that this poor, wise youth was given. But he says, yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. The very beginning of Exodus, there comes a time when there's a Pharaoh who doesn't remember Joseph, who doesn't remember the greatness of who Joseph was. And they had all died, and the children of Israel had been so fruitful. But Exodus chapter 1 verse 8, it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And so all the work, all the greatness of this person, he just didn't know about it. And then what happened? The oppression of the people of Israel. But we have, and he says, surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. He was so great. He came so far. He was nothing. And then he was brought so high, and then generations come and go, and then he's forgotten. He says there's no remembrance of him. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Do you see the struggle that he's having? He wants something lasting. He wants something to truly matter. And what do we know about our labor? Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have that in the New Testament. We know that if we do a work for Christ, it will last, that it matters. And that God takes note of it, and we know that we can trust in Him, and we know that people might forget you. When I'm gone, 100 years from now, is anyone going to remember who I am? Probably not. But there's one who will never forget me, and he knows my name, and that's a comfort we have. We don't have to be known forever and ever, but God knows you, and God knows me, and that's enough. We can maybe start a little bit into chapter 5. We might not finish the whole thing, but we can maybe just read it real quick. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners, except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. It ends on a little bit of a positive note, so that's nice. But then he'll get back into there's another evil that I've seen. But we have in this section, the first section of this chapter, it's about the words we say, about making vows. He says, be careful when you go to the house of God and draw near. It's better to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Don't be rash with your mouth. The word of God says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And we have, God is in heaven and you're on earth, so be careful what you say. You could think also of Job again, where he's the whole time he's like, I want to have a conversation with God. I want to make my case before him. I want to make my arguments to him. I want to talk to him. And then God actually says, when God actually comes, Job's like, what am I supposed to say? I don't have words. And so we have this. God is so much higher than us. We have to be conscious of the things we're going to say or make promises to him. And he talks about if you're going to make a vow to God, don't delay to pay it. But also, when you make a vow, you got to pay what you vowed, because it's better to not make that promise than to promise it and not pay it. And think in the book of Judges with Jephthah, he had to sacrifice his daughter. He promised, the first thing that comes out of my door when I get home, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. And he was thinking that because they would keep the animals in the house. And, you know, when they come home, animals have a sense. They know when their master's coming home. And he assumed some animal is going to come out, and then I'm going to sacrifice that animal to the Lord. But the first thing that comes out of his door is his daughter. And I made a vow, and I can't go back. And so we have to be so careful of the words that come out of our mouth. And it says in verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? So there's this, we got to be careful the words we say. And our mouths can cause us to sin. We need to be careful. And we know in the book of James about the tongue, how it's untamable. The tongue is a untamable fire. We have to be so careful. It's so easy to say things that we don't mean, to make promises that we can't keep, to say things that cause us to sin. So we have to be so careful. In the multitude of words, there is vanity. In the multitude of dreams and many words, there's vanity, but fear God. And then he talks about, if you see oppression and violence and perversion of justice and righteousness, there's nothing new under the sun, right? That still happens. The world, you can educate the world, you can improve and make leaps and bounds in science and knowledge, but the human heart is the same. There's still perversion of justice and righteousness. There's still oppression. There's still violence. And it's not, don't be shocked. Don't marvel. For that's how the world is. High official watches over high official, and there's even higher than them. But he says, but the profit of the land is for everybody. Even the king has to eat from what comes out of the field. So even the highest person, they still have to eat the same. They get the same resources. They have to eat the same thing. But he says, he who loves silver won't be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. You know what? I think it was Rockefeller was asked once, like, what's the one thing that would satisfy someone? And he said, a little more. A little more. That's what will satisfy. You always want a little more. So you love something like that. You love silver. You're never going to have enough. You love increase. You love abundance. You want more. Think of all these billionaires. Do you think they're satisfied with the billions they have? They want more. They want more and more and more. And he said, when good increases, there's more people you have to feed. You get more. There's more people you have to take care of. There's more. You have more workers you have to pay. You have more kids and mouths to feed. So he's like, what profit is it except you get to see it? But you see it as it goes out. And he says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he has little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Do you know anyone who owns a company? How they're always thinking in the back of their mind about their company? My boss, he's always thinking about the work, about the building, about the business. It's always in the back of your mind. Talk to Jesse. He's probably always thinking about it, and you're laying down at sleep, you're like, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, gotta get this done, gotta get that done for the place, gotta call this person to fix that thing, gotta have this job lined up, this. There's always more to do, and the laborer who just works and then he's done at the end of the day, he can sleep well because he's not invested in the company and in the growth and in the wanting more. He can just sleep and rest because he worked hard. So there's this evil that he sees, and it's just, there's this vanity. The more you seem to get, the harder it is to have rest. The more you make, the more you want. So there's this, in verse 13, there's a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. And then he has a son and there's nothing to give him. And then in verse 15 and 16 and 17, he says, as he came from his womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he seems upset that, you know, you leave the world the same way you came. You came with nothing, and you can't take any of it with you. So it just, what's the point of all the work that I'm going to do my whole life? That's it. I leave, and then there's nothing at the end of it. So he just sees this struggle of life, the struggle of existence, the struggle of working hard, of trying to be successful, of trying to make money, trying to enjoy the world. If this existence is all there is, and after we die, that's it, then there's no point in any of it. And so there's no profit if you're living under the sun and this is all we have. So what he comes to the conclusion, he says, it's good and fitting to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. That is his heritage. It's good to enjoy the good of all your work. It's good to enjoy those things that you worked hard for. It's good to do that. Every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, I think that's the key, that, you know, to whom God's given you riches and wealth. We live in a very wealthy country. We have a lot that people in other places can't even fathom. We have so much. We have closets full of clothes where some people only have the shirt on their back. We have a pantry full of food where some people have no idea where their next meal is coming from. We are so blessed in this country. And God has given us power to eat of what we have, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. God has blessed us. And we can be thankful and we can enjoy those things with thankfulness. And God keeps him busy. So God has given us so much. And we can look at the world, and you can see how the struggle, you see how the world struggles, you see how there's so many people who are just looking for answers, looking for meaning, looking for purpose in this world, and we have it, right? We don't have to struggle like the preacher, like the teacher. We don't have to be going through this world and everything that happens, you have to say, what's the point? That just seems meaningless. That just seems worthless. What's the point? What's the point? What's the point? We don't have to be that way. We have a hope. We can labor here. We can work. The scripture says, do everything that you do, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. So every single thing I do, I can go to work and I'm working for my boss, but I'm working for the Lord. I can work at home. I can do what I have to do for my family. And I can do that not just for my family, but as I'm doing it to the Lord. And every single action that I do, every labor that I undertake, every toil, I can do it as if I'm doing it for the Lord. And your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is going to see that. And we can live our lives here knowing that what we do for Him matters. The way we do it matters. The attitude we do it matters. And that we have a lasting inheritance, that we have treasure. We can lay up our treasures in heaven. Right, we know that, you know, when I die, I'm not taking anything I have with me. My bank account's not coming with me. I don't think that transfers to heaven. I don't know what the routing number would be. But we have a lasting inheritance in heaven. We have one who died and who lives for us. And we have a hope. We have a future that we look forward to. Yet there's going to be struggle here. There's going to be difficult times here. There's going to be sadness here. We're going to sometimes wonder, what's the point? Sometimes life is really hard, and sometimes there's things that happen. Sometimes you look at the world, you watch the news for a day, and you're just depressed. There's nothing ever positive, and you just say, like, Lord, what is going on? But we can enjoy things here by the grace of God. We can enjoy what God has given us. We can have pleasure in things, but we also have a future hope, and we have something that most people in the world don't have. Most people don't have hope. Most people don't have a future that they're looking forward to. Most people think that this is it. Most people think that, like, I have to try to enjoy what I can because after I, that's it. And that's just not the case. So may we shine as lights. Probably a lot of us have had people say, there's something different about you. You seem different. And it's because we have a hope. We have a peace that they don't have. They're searching for peace. They're searching for comfort. They're searching for meaning. And we have it, and they see it. Your coworkers probably know there's something. If they don't know you're a Christian, a lot of them say, like, yeah, how are you so calm all the time? Or how are you so, you seem so happy all the time? Or you seem so peaceful all the time? And we have an answer. I have Christ. I have the Lord who died for me, who gives me that peace. Maybe we can close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for all that he has done for us, all that he is. We're thankful, Father, that we can go through this world and we don't have to have the same mindset as the author of Ecclesiastes. That we can have a hope, that we can have joy here, that we can have peace here, knowing that the Lord has done a work for us, that he has promised us a future. He has promised to bring us to your house, that he has prepared a place for us, that we have a lasting hope and future and inheritance in heaven. And our God and our Father, we thank you for this. We pray for help to share the gospel with those around us, to share the good news of a hope and a future more than this existence of toil and sadness and suffering. And Lord, we're just so grateful for this, that we can go through every day. We can work and we can labor here under the sun, but know that we can enjoy what you have given to us, that we can enjoy your blessings, that we can find meaning in the work we do if we do it for you. We just give you thanks, our God and our Father. We just pray that you would help us through this week, that you would guide us and keep us, and we just pray for blessing, and we ask that you would give us safety as we go to our own homes. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.